I've been in the ministry 34 years. And I practiced divine healing all of those years. In fact, in our paper, in our monthly paper, The Old Comer Now, we're putting out in series and perhaps in a book in the near future, a little bit of my life, where God had started in my life when I was 16, and I've been preaching since I was 17. And divine healing was one of the first things that God ever taught me. And we have preached it, proclaimed it, practiced it. Most people don't practice it. It's a sin to go to the doctors. Most people have never heard any preacher ever have enough boldness to say that. It is a sin to go to the doctors. I heard a preacher say the other night he was jumping on somebody because he was putting cigarettes in their body and putting alcohol in their body. And then he told me how he went to the doctor and got a prescription and put drugs in his body. He was telling the people it was wrong to put nicotine and alcohol in their body, and then he goes and puts drugs in his body. All you got to do is just... The Bible says, is there any sick among you? Did they say nothing about going to the doctor? If you're a Christian tonight, you're supposed to go where the Bible tells you to go. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's the truth. It is the truth. It is the truth. You know, the Bible says in one place, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. I'm trying to avoid some things tonight because I see some of you people are already getting upset with me. And I don't know why. Aren't I being as nice as I can be tonight? Aren't I being nice? I'm trying not to offend you because I don't want to hurt you, but I need to tell you the truth. You need to hear it. And you need to come back tomorrow night. Now, I'll tell you something else. If you don't want to be in this service tonight, then you may leave now if you like. I've had them do that on me, too. I was in Ocala. I didn't preach 30 minutes. About, I was preaching on fearing God in Ocala the first night. It was a very hard sermon. The Bible says we ought to fear God. You know, people don't realize you don't serve God out of love. Most of us have loved God all of our life and disobeyed Him. The love of God never calls us to obey Him. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that something? You would think if we loved Him, we'd automatically keep His commandments, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we?
Amen.
You would think it would be automatic, wouldn't you? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what do you mean, Lord? I mean, if I love you, you know I'm keeping your commandments. Oh, but then why did He say that? Because He knows there's people who say they love Him and don't keep His commandments. It's like I told somebody in an article that I wrote for Divine Healing coming out this month in our magazine. Jesus said to a man, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. Now think about that. Where have you heard a healing preacher ever tell you about that? Where Jesus implied, mister, you keep on sinning the way you're sinning, not only are you going to have this kind of problem, but you've got something worse come on you. And that's why some of you folk ain't never going to get better, because you keep running around to preachers who lay hands on your head without checking out to make sure you're right with God.
Amen.
And you see, when a preacher does pray for you, he does have the power to cast that unclean spirit out.
Amen.
And if he casts it out, and it's got to go, if he says in Jesus' name, I rebuke this spirit of cancer, or I rebuke this spirit of arthritis, that spirit's got to go. It's got to go. God didn't lie, folk. It's got to go. That when that spirit's cast out and it runs around and you don't get filled with the spirit and get filled with righteousness and get filled with holiness and get filled with love, come on, that spirit comes right on back. Right smack back. Follows you right on home and finds that you ain't full of God's word and full of God's power and full of God's spirit. He says, I ain't going back in there by myself because they got rid of me too easy this time. And he goes out and he gets seven other demons more evil than himself and comes back and climbs on inside and you feel worse than you did. Huh? Now you know sometimes why you say, I got prayed for and I got worse. Now you know. Now you know. That's why the Bible tells preachers not to lay hands suddenly on nobody. Don't just lay hands on them and say, Jesus' name, and Jesus' name, and Jesus' name. Oh, we like those kind of preachers, don't we? When they get those little healing lines and we come prancing through there, living like the devil, doing what we want to do. And he gets, oh, praise the Lord, yes, sir. Whoa, we like that, don't we?
Glory to God. Amen.
Oh, what a great preacher.
Amen.
But he's putting you in jeopardy.
Amen.
Because if he does lay his hand on you,
amen,
and he does invoke the name of Jesus, even if the preacher ain't right. Somebody said, well, I know that preacher. He prayed for somebody, and he ain't even living right. That don't mean nothing. If he prayed in Jesus' name, God still has to answer the prayer. The preacher used the name in vain, but God still has to answer because God gave the promise. So hard to get people. They think using the name of the Lord in vain is swearing. That's not using His name in vain. It's asking Him for something that's not His will in the name of Jesus. using God's name, asking for something that God never intended for you to have. Hello. You know, Jesus said, that's what I was talking about when I was over in Ocala, and I don't want to get on this, but I'll get on one of these nights. I'm going to preach on fearing God one of these nights under this tent. It's the fear of God that will make you stop sinning, not the love of God. It's the fear of God. That's why some of you folks don't fear God at all tonight. While I was preaching, two sisters got right up and walked right out on me. I said, you sisters better, would you listen to Jesus? You ain't Jesus. He said, as much as you've done it to the least of mine. Think about the way you treat me tonight. Maybe I'm the least of all. Maybe I'm the lowest of the lowest in the sight of God. But as much as you do it to the least of these, my brethren, I'm a God-sent man, whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not. Then ask you if I should come here and won't ask you when I should leave. Come on, folks, and won't make merchandise of you while I'm here. Promise you that. I will not make appeal for money and pull for money. No, won't do it. Won't do it. Haven't done it for years and have no... You see, I come out and drive them stakes myself. So I said, hire. You see me turn on my own lights? I don't have to hire helpers. I don't pay nobody. We just work for Jesus. We love him. Did you know that Jesus... Did you know that Jesus put God in a very precarious position? How many know the story where Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus? You know, I took a lady in my home, at our little campground some time ago. I took her into the home, and is it all right with you? I'm going on WLAC radio here on May 21st. If you get up real early in the morning, you can hear me. WLAC is 1510 on the dial out of Nashville, Tennessee, and I'm going on at 5:45. The most expensive station I've been on in my life. It's going to cost me $325, but I'm going to be reaching 29 states. Would you pray for me that God will help me to reach them? To warn this nation that, you see, America's done, folk. Our president just did two things just recently that has finally settled God's blessing upon this nation. First of all, he hobnobbed with those communist Chinese. The communist Chinese killed 30 million Christians in the last 35 years. And our president over there, because of our love for money, we're going to get some of that Chinese market. You don't know that, do you? You think you went over there because you love the Chinese? They want to sell to the Chinese. And then on the way back, he stopped in Alaska, got out of his plane, and walked across the runway and went into the Vatican's plane to visit the Pope. The Pope, the Catholic Church, by its own admission, has killed 68 to 69 million Christians. In their own autobiography, they'll tell you that. During the Dark Ages, under Constantine. They do not represent Christianity. Not the least bit. And our president had to kneel down and kiss his ring. You cannot talk to the Pope without kissing his ring. You got to kneel in his presence. You got to do that. But you see, he controls almost all the wealth in the world. I wish somebody would raise their hand and say, help me, Jesus. Here's the verse. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Where did he do that? Where did he do that? Where did he offer up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears? Where did he do that? In the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he did it. When he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Wasn't God able to save him from dying? Huh? See, he knew God was, he knew the Father in heaven was able to save him from dying. Come on, he knew that. He says here, and it was heard in that he feared. He feared. See that? See what Jesus feared? Amen. He said, my Father, forgive me. What am I doing here? I'm ready to blow this whole thing. He called him his flesh. Amen. You see, it was the fear of God. The Bible said he learned obedience, not because he loved, but because he suffered. Amen. It was the suffering that taught him to fear. Amen. You know how you pray once you suffer. Amen. Things are going good, you don't pray too much, do you? Well, you let something go bad, boy, you learn how to pray again, don't you? Hello. You learn how to get back on your knees again, don't you? Woo! I was out here praying, and the Lord just let me weep today and cry, and I was having a good time praying, and I said, oh, God, don't let this spirit leave me. My God, keep the spirit of soul travail on me. The holy prophet said, oh, that mine eyes were a fountain of tears that I might weep for the slain of the daughters of Israel. My God, somebody needs to start weeping for the church anymore. We got to do it, saints. We got to do it. Oh, with somebody. Yes, you folk ain't helped me at all here tonight. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm believing I'm not crazy. Let me, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. I like Paul, boy. He's a good writer. He said, because I have you in my heart. Believe it or not, I had you in my heart today. You believe that? Somebody, you didn't know me. Why? You're like precious faith. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. Come on, you're part of the body of Christ. When you suffer, I suffer. When I suffer, you suffer. When you hurt, I hurt. Come on, folks. We can't get away from that. And Paul says here, he says, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, he was in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. And then I think it's the 17th verse. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul's talking about preachers preaching, some out of contention, some out of envy, some out of jealousy. He said, but it makes no difference. He said, even some who preach out of love, he said, because some of these people know that there's only one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to defend the gospel. Now, the last time I preached this, I was in Gainesville. Brother Terrell had just been there, and I came in right behind him. And, of course, you know, this is remarkable when you follow a national preacher under a tent or anywhere. He usually has a large crowd. And then when he leaves, the crowd leaves. It's like the Lord told me when I was up in Boston just recently, or before I even got there, was in South Carolina. We only had a few people at a little tabernacle there, about six or seven there. And I was trying to find some way to encourage the people. And the Lord said, but you quoted it hundreds of times, and we've all done it. We're two or three gathered together. Is it amazing that Jesus never promised where thousands gather in his name, that he would be in the midst? Because most times when you get thousands of people gathering, they're not gathering in his name at all. They're gathering in the name of Jimmy Swaggart or Rex Humbert or Kenneth Copeland. Come on. Or Jerry Falwell or Ernest Ansley. Come on. They're not gathering in Jesus' name. You know I'm telling you the truth. We're out here tonight in Jesus' name. Look how many we got. Look how many we got. And we come here in Jesus. Somebody said, who's preaching out there? Well, somebody named Stan. I don't know him. See, my name don't mean nothing. And the name Jesus don't mean too much either, does it? Did you know the few times in the Bible where Jesus had a crowd, he was disappointed with them? One time he had a crowd, 5,000 people. 5,000 who had left their jobs, left their homes, and they stayed with him for 3 days. Think about that. Think I can get you folks out here 3 days and three nights right here? Could I get you to do that? Hello? Come on. Jesus had people who left their homes, left their jobs, left everything, and they followed him 3 days and three nights right out into a wilderness. They didn't even stop to go shopping. They forgot about picking up their checks. They didn't even go to the clinic. They stuck with Jesus. And they didn't eat for 3 days. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And then you know what he did? He made a tragic mistake. Oh, he regretted it afterwards. His apostles came to him and said, Lord, don't you think you ought to send these people home? They're getting weary. They're getting tired. He had already said, come on to me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come on. But the apostles didn't buy that. They said, hey, Lord, they're getting weary. They're getting tired. Don't you think you ought to send them home? He said, they're getting hungry. He said, maybe they'll faint by the side of the road. He said, why, fellas, ain't no sense you're sending them home. Why don't you give them something to eat? They said, well, it would take 200 penny worth of bread. Well, it would take all the money we brought in to feed that bunch. We won't have nothing left over for ourselves. Jesus said, come on, fellas, what do you got? He said, well, you got a little boy over here. Got five loaves and two fishes. Well, let everybody sit down and come to the fishes and 100 and bring me that five loaves and two fishes. And he took the five loaves and two fishes and he fed the multitude until they were all full. They went back for seconds and had all they could handle. And when he got done, there were 12 baskets left over. Let me ask you a simple question. If you'd ever seen a miracle like that, would you have ever left a guy like that? I'm asking you a simple, straightforward question. If you had ever seen a miracle like that, would you ever walk away from that kind of a guy? That bunch did. They did. Read it. Go home with the story. Just as soon as he fed them, they left them. When he didn't feed them, they stayed with him for 3 days. When they were hungry, they stayed with him for 3 days. Just as soon as he fed them, they all went home. In fact, they left so quick that Jesus turned around and said to the apostles, will you also leave me? He thought they were going to go too. Sounds like over the people in Sheba, doesn't it? Isn't that kind of shocking? Doesn't that shock you? I would thought you'd have thought they'd have stayed there with them, wouldn't you? Why, we don't need to go home. This guy got everything we need. You know, Jesus went up in the mountain and he wept and he cried over that. And a few days later, he was out in the wilderness all by himself. And his apostles come looking for him. They came, look, he'd gone off. He got so discouraged with that bunch, he walked off and left and went out in the woods by himself. And a few days later, his apostles came and said, Lord, where you been? Said, the multitude's back here again. They come back to see you. Oh, I said, no, they haven't. They didn't come back to see me. They don't want to hear what I got to say. Said all they wanted the loaves and the fishes. Doesn't change much, has it? People just want the loaves and the fishes. My God, why not just get the baker and the fisherman? Paul said, I stand in defense of the gospel. I want to defend a little bit tonight. I believe in God. The first thing I want to defend is my belief in God. I believe in God, folks. I believe in Almighty God. I'm not a communist. I'm not an atheist. I'm not an agnostic or an infidel. I believe in God. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise. I believe in the Almighty God. I believe in the everlasting God. Come on. I believe in the all-powerful God. I believe in God. I know sometimes it looks like he ain't around, but all you got to do is just... My wife was out in the woods the other day. She come back and she said, honey, she said, I'll tell you the truth. She said, you go out there in the woods and you get where there's no people and you know there's a God. It's only looking at people when you start doubting God. Come on, because when you get out there, the flowers bloom and the berries are everywhere. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. The stars still twinkle in the sky and the sun still shines and the moon still glows and the grass still grows. Hallelujah. Somebody bigger than you and I. Lift up your hand and say, praise the Lord. If you don't believe in God tonight, put your hand over your heart. It still beats. Oh, somebody wound it up a long time ago and it keeps right on ticking. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody says, thank you, Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in God. In the beginning, God, the Bible says. The Bible says they that come to God must first believe that he is. And I believe in God. You believe that tonight? I'm going to defend it, folk. Oh, yes. Going to stand up and say, I believe in God. Little old Chinese boy. A couple of years ago, his mom had taught him about Jesus and taught him how to get saved. 12-year-old boy. The communists brought him in and said, you got to quit talking about Jesus. And I won't do it. They said, you got to quit talking about God. He said, I won't do it. They started beating on the boy, and they beat him until he was bloody. And all the while they were beating him, he was praying. And he said, I don't care if you beat me to death. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to say amen. Hallelujah. Yes, my friend, I don't only believe, a lot of folk believe in God, but I believe in Jesus too. Somebody say amen. Oh, yes. The Muslims believe in God. Come on. The Hindus believe in 400 gods. Come on. Yes, they do. The Buddhists believe in all kinds of gods, but I believe in one Lord. One faith and one God. Somebody say amen. I believe in Jesus. Oh, yes, I do. Somebody said, well, you're going to try to tell me it's two persons, three persons. I'm not even going to get on the person bit tonight. I'm so sick and tired of these people fussing about how many persons God is. I ain't never really seen them yet. Have you?
No.
The only manifestation I ever saw of God was Jesus. Come on, folk. And that was just in bodily form, and he's much more than that. I can promise you that Jesus Christ in him was, the Bible says in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if you don't understand that, it just simply means this, that all of God that was possible to be put in the body was in Jesus. But you can't put all of God into a container. Come on, folks. Amen. That was just all of God that was possible to be put into a body. God is a spirit and he fills the expanse of time. And I got news for you. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Yes, I do. I believe in the Holy Ghost. God the Father gave his Son, the Son gave the Spirit. Somebody say amen. You know, you think about Jesus. Here he was healing the sick and casting out devils and feeding the multitude, and one day he turned to his apostles and disciples and said, fellas, I tell you what, I got to leave you. Who would like that? Nobody like that, would you? Nobody like that, would you? You wouldn't like to have Jesus leave you? He said, boys, I got to leave. And they said, leave? Where are you going? He said, look, fellas, I want to tell you something. It's better for you. It's expedient for you that I go away.
Amen.
They said, what are you talking about? You're the best thing that ever happened to us. He said, but it's better for you if I leave you.
Amen.
They said, we don't understand, Lord. He said, let me tell you about it, boys. He said, if I go, if you let me get out of here, if I go, I will send on to you another comforter, one who won't have this limitation of a body, one who won't be confined by flesh. Come on. Hallelujah. One who can be everywhere all the time to everyone. Oh, Lord God, I wish somebody say praise the Lord. Have you ever stopped long enough to think that right now somebody's getting saved?
Amen.
Do you know right now somebody's being filled with the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
Do you know that right this minute, somewhere, someplace in this great earthly universe, somebody's being healed? The power of God don't stop. It has no limitations. Come on, people. Somebody somewhere is touching the hem of his garment and being made whole. Somebody right now is reaching out and finding the Spirit of God fill the expanse of time. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Bible. Yes, I do believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. I believe Jesus meant when he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said his word and he healed them. I believe in the Bible. I told somebody the other day, I said, it's becoming extremely difficult to know the will of God today by reading the Bible. Why do you think we have so much confusion today? Everybody reads their own Bible. And if they don't like the one they got, they get another one. Or make another one. 350 different translations of the Bible. Everybody just switching it around to suit themselves. You can't hardly go to church anymore without seeing women wearing pants on. Wearing pants. There you go almost anyway. I'm amazed tonight. I ain't got a woman with pants on. I must be somewhere down here around a bunch of homeless folk. But most places you go, in a lot of these here so-called denominational churches, they just walk in looking like Jezebels all day long. Huh? And they'll change the scriptures. Huh? They'll twist it around. Same with divine healing. They even got a saying that God put doctors here now. Sure they do. Why, most of you Christians believe in doctors more than you do in God. Show me one place where God ever put a doctor here. Watch your television commercials and they'll say, I'm going to use this because the doctors recommend it. And if a doctor recommends, God be good. Doctor said so. Talk to the average Christian and they'll find out what's wrong with them and they'll say, I got this or I got that. I'll say, how do you know? Why, the doctor said so. Well, how'd you find that out? Why, the doctor told me. Why, don't you know when the doctor says I got cancer, I got cancer. Well, that's all it's too bad. The doctor says I got high blood pressure, I got high blood pressure. I don't care what God said. I know God said by stripes I'm healed, but the doctor said. So I believe in divine healing. Hallelujah. I don't believe in faith healing, I believe in divine healing. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. You still believe in divine healing tonight? Good, you can go home and get rid of all your prescriptions now and throw out all your pills. After you would tell a man who was an alcoholic when you got saved, you got rid of your beer bottle, didn't you, brother? Got rid of your whiskey bottle when you got delivered, didn't you? You didn't hold on to it, did you? Well, isn't that something? I mean, a man gets saved, we tell him to throw away cigarettes. He gets saved, we tell him to throw away his beer bottle. Hello? But we get saved, we don't throw away our drug bottles. We're hypocrites, aren't we? Aren't we? We see a young man walking down the street on drugs, and we'll say, that poor fella, he's on drugs. Well, what are you on, mama? What do you got in your medicine cabinet? How can you fuss at the young man for using drugs when you're using drugs? You see why the world don't buy our message no more? I mean, they go to the doctor and they find you sitting there. Hello. My wife said to me the other day, something else I'll tell you I want to believe in. I got off the divine healing thing. If I stay on that too long, I'll get some of you folks so mad at me, you won't ever come back to hear me. But I go something else. I believe in giving. People are always crying the blues how they can't make ends meet and they won't learn the secret of giving. And my wife said to me this week, she said, our mail's been awful low this month, one of the lowest months we've had in a long time. And I said, that's because I haven't wrote the people and I haven't told them. She said, this is a sad state of the affair. You got to write to the people and tell them that you need some money. Isn't it sad that Christians just can't get the spirit of giving and just start giving? Not 10%, but 20%, 50%, 10%, 100% if has to. Come on, get the gospel going out.
Well, I'm going to give my 10% because I want the Lord to bless me. I ain't worried about blessing him. I want him to bless me.
That's not giving. The Bible said the Lord loves a cheerful giver. It says giving, don't even hope to receive it back again. Amen. That's what's wrong with Christmas now. We exchange gifts. We don't give them. You give me one, I give you one. You know Christmas has nothing to do with Christ at all. You know that. We were over in China and India Christmas time. And all I could think about was the millions of dollars that the American Christians had spent on Christmas trees. And people starving. Literally starving. And Christians in America spending $25 and $35 and $40 on Christmas trees. On a tree. Putting it up in the house when the Bible told you not to do it. And of course, these big shot preachers, they won't tell you that because they want you to have all the blessings that you can get at Christmas time so you can help bless them. I believe in giving, folk. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I don't believe in wait till I get it to give. I believe I give it so I can get it. Kind of stupid, A fellow said to me one time, said, I pay my tithes to somebody that I don't get blessed from. I said, man, does a man reap corn where he doesn't plant it? Isn't it amazing if you go out here and you want to get a garden, you know you got to plant the garden, don't you? I mean, you may have 10 acres of ground, but if you don't do no planting, you ain't going to get nothing but weeds. You got to get out there and till the soil and put some seed down. Well, that's the way it is with God. You don't wait till you get the garden before you plant it. You plant it so you get the garden. You don't wait till you get some money before you give it. You give it so you can get the money. Now I'll tell you who gets it now. Phone come to get it. Light come to get it. Mortgage come to get it. You don't tell them to wait on it. Hello. Refrigerator come to get it. Furniture come to get it. Grandkids get it. I'm going to take care of my grandkids now. I love my little grandkids. They're grandkids. Oh, yes, sir. Make me think about Brother A.A. Allen a couple years ago. I don't know if you people ever knew A.A. Allen, but he was a powerhouse for God in his days. And he said one day, he said a lady walked up and she said, I was going to bring you a chicken, but it died. See, the chicken was sick, and she knew it was going to die. So you're trying to give it to the priest before it dies, and she said, I can give it. He said, she used to bring me milk every night, skim milk. She'd skim the cream off to make the butter, you know, and bring the preacher the skim milk. Of course, he was so hungry, he took it. He didn't care. He needed it. You know what I mean? Oh, hallelujah. I believe in giving. Hey, I'll tell you something else I believe in. I believe in old-time repentance. When's the last time you heard a Christian repent? We think repentance is only for the sinner. Repentance is for the Christian church, my friend. When's the last time you asked God to forgive for eating too much? That is a sin, you know. That is a sin, you know. It is a sin, you know. And you never stop sinning until you get forgiven for it. You got to confess it. You don't confess a sin unless you know it's a sin. Come on, folks. So most of us don't. We don't say, God, I'm sorry I ate too much. Hello. We just keep on shoveling it right on in. And then when the heart trouble comes up and the high blood pressure, we run to God and say, oh, Lord, heal me. What are you going to repent about that, sister? What are you going to repent about that, brother? Except you repent. You will never stop sinning until you confess it. Or like going to a doctor. When's the last time you heard any Christian say, God, I'm sorry I went to that doctor? That's a sin, you know. Somebody said, why, it's not a sin. It is it? A sin is doing something contrary to the word of God. That's what a sin is. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, don't partake of that tree. The day that you do, thou shalt surely die. You know what the devil said? The devil said, oh, God didn't mean that. God would never do nothing like that. But they did, didn't they? And they died, didn't they? They were thrust out of the garden, separated from the tree of life. Come on! God says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Somebody said, but I ain't got no elder who can pray for me. Then what do you keep fooling with that church for? The Bible says they have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof from such. Turn away. If you ain't got a pastor or a bunch of elders that can pray the prayer of faith for you, you ain't in God's church no how. God's church has elders who can pray for you. Hello. Praise the Lord. I believe in sanctification. Boy, I often talk to this younger generation of Christians, and you talk about sanctification, and say, what's that? They don't even know what it means no more. I saw a woman the other day, had a big sign on the back of her car, Church of God of Prophecy. Lord God have mercy. Do you know the Church of God of Prophecy used to be one of the strictest churches that ever lived? Do you know, my God, you could wear a wedding ring in the Church of God of Prophecy? You could put pants on, women couldn't cut their hair. Lord, they could have no talent. They were strict. You look at them now. I saw her the other day. She had a pair of pants on, had her hair bobbed off like a Jezebel. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking so much about that per se. I'm talking about sanctified living. You see, you don't have to worry about the outside person. If you get that inside of your heart right, believe me, the outside going to show up. I promise you that. It will sooner or later. Amen. It will sooner. Yes, it will. It will. It will. Amen. I remember my wife wearing pants, and somebody said, your husband started from wearing pants. He said, he never one time ever told me to quit wearing pants. Never one time. Never one time. Never one time. Hey, man. I learned that lesson a long time ago. When somebody ain't convicted, when God don't deal with them, don't you dare tell them, because they'll fire back on you and knock your teeth down your throat. But one day she was wearing a pair of pants around our campground, and a little sister drove up, and the sister who had been coming there, and the lady didn't say a word to her about the pants. She just drove away and never came back. In just a matter of hours, my wife said to me, honey, you think maybe I offended that woman because I was wearing these pants? I didn't say a thing. She said, I think I'm going to stop it. Got all of her pants through them all the way. Hasn't put a pair on since. Somebody say amen. You see, the heart was right. You understand? And when the heart's right, God begins to direct you. God begins to say, this is the way. Walk in it. I believe in sanctification, folks. I believe in perfection. I know nobody wants to be perfect anymore. I understand that. But, I was reading the Apostle Paul here today, and he just got to me a little bit. You know, the Bible talks about being perfect. And the Apostle Paul talks about it, too. Did you know that? Huh? He said, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect.
Hey, Paul, ain't nobody perfect.
Ain't that right? You know, if we agree that there is nobody perfect, then we don't have to be perfect, do we? Isn't that easy to get out of it that way? You know, ain't nobody perfect, brother. You know that. So don't come around and tell me you're perfect because ain't nobody perfect. So therefore, nobody says they're perfect. And nobody tries to be perfect. Even though the Bible says, let us lay aside the principles of the doctrine of Christ and let us go on to perfection. But nobody can do that. Can we? I believe in perfection, folks. Somebody said, you say you're perfect? If I said that, you wouldn't believe it. No, how would you? But I can tell you one thing. I believe it can be done. And I'm going to stay before God until he says I'm perfect. Because nobody imperfect is going when Jesus comes. No imperfect person is going. He's come for a glorious church. It won't have one spot. It won't have one wrinkle. It won't have one blemish. Now, some of the Christians today are spots in this church. They will either get the spot washed out or they won't be in the rapture. They won't be in that bride. They won't be in that glory. Come on, you won't be there. Sorry, folks. You better learn the fear of God. I'll tell you what to do it, too. The fear of God will do it. You get the fear of God, it'll... I believe in perfection. I stand in defense of the gospel. I'll tell you something else I believe. I believe in self-denial. I believe in doing without things that you like and things that you want. I better quit preaching here tonight. I'm losing this crowd. I just wish you'd have been here with me today when the Lord was talking to me about this. I wish you could have felt his presence that I was feeling today. He said, defend it, son. Defend it. Defend the truth. Defend the gospel. Defend it. It's worthy. It'll do it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. It's the power of God on the salvation. It is the power of God. I believe it, brother. I believe you can be healed tonight. I don't care what you've been. I don't care where you've gone. I don't care who you've tried. I believe God can heal you tonight. Praise the Lord. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe God can make you whole. I believe he can solve your financial troubles. I don't care what it may be. God can do it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he even owns the taters in the hill. How many believe that tonight? I believe in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody say, Brother Stair, what are you going to do? You going to pray for me? Well, you think you ought to do it? If I pray for you, will you be healed? That ain't for me to say, you know, it's for you. I was over in Dallas, Texas some years ago. And in Dallas, you know all the preachers come from Dallas. Everybody knows they all come from Dallas, don't they? Dallas, boy. Remember when they all came from Dallas? You wanted to go, all you had to do was write to Dallas and some preacher would get you a letter. And I was over in Dallas, brother, WSKY radio station. And I was surrounded by David Epley, Brother Al, David Terrell, R.W. Shambach, A.A. Allen, David Nunn. Boy, you going? They had them. Boy, there was everybody on that station. Here I was right smack bag in the middle of them. And I was preaching up a storm. And all of a sudden the telephone rang and the lady says, hey, Brother Stair. I said, yeah. She said, I've tried A.A. Allen. I've tried Jack Cole. I've tried David Epley. I've tried Brother Al. She said, I'm going to try you. I said, forget it, lady. Ain't nobody going to try me. The healer's name is Jesus. He'll go home with you, live with you, walk in you, talk with you, stay with you, and make you ever with whole. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. I ain't going home with you tonight. You got that? I ain't going home with you. No, sir. Not even going to try to find out where you live. Praise God. But that Holy Spirit, that God omnipotent, that great I am, that Alpha and Omega, that first and the last, that bright and morning star, that lily of the valley, that bread of life, that fountain of living water, that burning fire, that Holy Ghost, he'll go with you. And the Bible said the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will quicken your mortal. Lord God Almighty. I can't believe I'm still preaching in America. If I went through that 30 years ago, they'd have been running the aisles. You can preach that kind of truth today and say, I heard that before. I heard he's the lily of the valley, but I ain't in no valley. And I know he's the bread of life, but I got my own bread at home. And I know he's the healer, but I got my own doctor. And I know he's the way maker, but I know the way I'm going to take. I want to close with a story. Everybody say, Lord, help them to close. No. All right, I got the message. I was preaching up at Assembly of God Church many years ago in Augusta, Georgia. I have never forgot this story. A young 16-year-old boy came in one night and he got saved. Got on his knees and prayed through, and God saved his soul. I was staying next door in a trailer. And the next night, about 7 o'clock, I was getting ready for church, and I heard somebody banging on the door of this trailer. Frantically banging. Brother Stair, open the door, open the door. So I quickly went to the door, hardly had my clothes on, and I said, what's wrong, brother? He said, I got to talk with you right now. I said, son, I'll be over in service in just a few moments. I said, I'm getting ready for church. He said, I got to talk with you. He said, you know, I got saved last night. And he said, I've been awake all night long. I couldn't sleep. He said, I've been awake all night long. He said, and I found a verse of scripture in the Bible. You got to let me come in and show it to you. I said, I'll be over in the church in just a few minutes, son. He said, no, brother, I got to show this to you. I don't think you know it's there. And I thought to myself, who does this 16-year-old snot-nosed kid trying to tell me I don't know something in the Bible? Who does he think he is? Somebody couldn't tell you that, could they? You know what's in the Bible, don't you? Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's the Bible, ain't it? Sure it is. God helps those that helps himself. That's in the Bible, ain't it? Ain't that in the Bible? Sure it is. We all say it. God uses doctors, doesn't he? Look at Luke. Luke was a physician. How many times you hear about Luke being a physician? You think he still practiced medicine after he got power to heal the sick? You think that? You really think so? You really think Luke went back and practiced medicine after he got power to heal the sick and cast out devil? You got something, you got nothing coming, honey. And by the way, we're not preaching Luke. The guy's name that we're preaching, his name is Jesus. It's not Luke. See, so you talk about Luke never saved nobody. Come on, folks. Oh, we know the Bible, don't we? Don't we know the Bible, huh? Yes, sir, we know the Bible. Praise God. So I thought I knew the scriptures too, see? So I thought to myself, come on in here, boy. I want you to show me a scripture I don't know is in the Bible. The kid is bright-eyed, brother. He was all excited about something he had read in the Bible. Have you ever read something in the Bible that got you excited? Woo! Remember when a God just turned it on and his old make your big toe wiggle? Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah! Well, this young man come in. He said, Brother Stair, he sat down at the table. He said, have you ever read this? He said, do you ever know that this is in the Bible? And I said, boy, what in the world are you talking about? He said, listen to this. And he began to read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, Brother Stair, did you know that was in the Bible? I felt about that big. Yeah, I knew it was there. But it just didn't seem to mean as much to me as it used to mean. It just didn't seem to mean as much as it was meaning to that young man. How about it tonight? Does it still mean as much to you? The night when God reached down and saved you? Remember the old song? When he reached down his hand for me? Some of us folk think God reached up for us, but he reached down for you, brother. He reached down. He found you in the pits of
God. Praise his name. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise his wonderful name. Glory to God. We know we're talking about finding ourselves. You know, I often tell people, if you want to know how to answer why, for instance, listen to you talk tonight. What's your last name, brother? Brother Gamble, listen to you talk, you know, about Chieflin. It's something that we hear because we travel all over. We hear that from every place. And you know, when I say that, folks say, well, yes, every place we go, there's a few Christians who say, boy, Ocala's hard. These people around here. We go up here to Lake City, boy, Lake City's hard. These people around here. And it's the truth. I'm not saying it's not the truth. But this, what I'm trying to say is the situation that you're talking about is universal. See, it's universal. It's not just you go up north and you find the same problem. You go to the big city, you find the same problem. This tragedy is that you used to find it in the small towns. That's the tragedy. The tragedy is you could bring a tent into a small town like this years ago, and just the tent itself would draw people. When you would be putting up the tent, folk would be coming by. I sat here Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, and nobody, nobody came by. Not a soul drove up, not a person came by, except some young men walking by. No, that's all. But nobody, no. And I know they know we're here. I had an ad in the Shopper. It went to three counties. Three counties that Shopper went. Did you see the ad in that paper? See, I put an ad in there. That I took care of that before I left. So that I know it went all over this county. Everybody reads the Shoppers. So what we're hearing is what do you do with that? See, now you say, well, what's wrong? With it? If you can locate in the Bible, and I think this is so important to the Christians today, because if we don't locate in the Bible where we are in God's time schedule, then we're going to constantly feel like we're out of the will of God. See, I mean, nobody's here. Are we in the will of God? See? Last night I brought out a point that had to do with that. But you see, unless you want to know the truth, unless you have a hunger for that, I know my heart. I know I'm not here playing games. I know I'm here and weeping and crying, and God's given me a spirit of compassion and a desire to be a greater man of God. And I know I'm not here for money. I know that. If I was, I made a big mistake, because I've been through this 1,000 times. And I'm not out of the will of God. I know that. He told me to preach. He told me to do that. And I'm willing to do it. But if you don't know where you're at in prophecy, if you don't understand where we are in the Scriptures, you see, those poor people didn't know they were in the Scriptures. I mean, they're up there, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Stephen finally said to them, you have crucified the Holy One of Israel. And they said, what? We would never have done that. We would have never done that. Why? See, they didn't know. They didn't know he was the Holy One. If they had known he was the Holy One of Israel, they would not have crucified him. And when even Stephen finally accused him of it, he knew he had made a mistake by doing it. Even though his sermon was a dynamic one, he finally, after they were, he made them so angry, he brought out their righteous indignation, so they started throwing stones at him. And Stephen knew what he had done. He had provoked them to an anger that he shouldn't have provoked them to. And so finally he cried out, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. See, he knew what he had done. Now, you see, a lot of folk don't grasp what Stephen had done, but he knew what he had done in his zeal. It's to find fault with them. You nailed the Christ to the cross. You see? And all of a sudden it dawned on him the same thing that Jesus knew when he was being hung on the cross. What kind of love did he have when he saw the masses of people who he had ministered to in the synagogues and prayed and healed the sick? The Bible said when he saw the multitude there, he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he wept over Jerusalem. How did you kill the prophets? You've done this for so many years. He said, now the greatest prophet is here. Now you won't even come to me. He said, you won't even come to me. He said, I would have gathered you if you'd have just known it. But then he also, when he got on the cross, it dawned on him. It dawned on him again. See, Jesus had human attributes about him. He hungered. He got tired. He got weary. He got frustrated. Sure he did. Somebody said, where did Jesus ever get frustrated? Why, he was sound asleep one day in a boat, in a ship, just sleeping soundly, born a storm come up, and he just slept right on through the storm. And all of a sudden, he found somebody shaking him. Just shake, Jesus, Master, carry us down, not that we perish. He got up, he said, boy, these guys ain't never going to learn who I am, are they? They ain't never going to know who I am. I tried to show them who I am. I tried to reveal to them who I am. I tried to make them understand who I am. I've done many mighty wonderful works. I've asked them, who do you say I am? And they said, you're the Christ. He said, now here they are, still upset. He got up and he said, peace be still. That's frustration. He was frustrated with them. He turned around and his whole word showed he was frustrated. He said, how long do I got? Why don't you have faith? What is the world with you, fellow? Why are you afraid? And so Jesus showed those kind of characteristics. But here he is hanging on the cross. And now it's the final thing. He knows they can't get away. They're locked into it. Can you imagine what he must have felt with Judas? He knew he had picked the son up. But he even said, he said, one of you is a devil. He said, I thank God for all of you that God gave me except one of you. And there they were, all 12 of them sitting right there. And he's talking to them. He's talking right to them. And Judas knew. Judas was just captivated. He had been driven by a spirit. And all of a sudden, when he found out that he had betrayed Jesus, and he and the kiss was placed on his cheeks, he went out and he wept and he cried and he run back and he threw the 30 pieces of silver down at the feet of the Sanhedrin. He says, my God, do you understand what I've done? I betrayed innocent blood. Went out and hung himself. He fell off the cliff and his bowels gushed out. Terrible. How that must have grieved the heart of Jesus. We're not talking about someone who is manifesting love. We're not talking about somebody who has a degree of love. We're talking about Jesus, who was God, who is love. See, that's what we're talking about. I'm not talking about somebody who's going by feelings, or who goes by hurts, or who's moved by moods or circumstances. We're talking about somebody who is the purest love. Here he is hanging on a cross, and he sees this mass of Israelites hanging out there who had just a few days before hollered away with him. Crucify him. Let him be crucified. Who had watched him carry the cross down through the gates of the city and up over the mountain with blood running off of his body and his strength waving. And then he reaches up and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And what I'm trying to tell you is here tonight, a few of us is here, and the ones that might be listening if I do put on the radio, is simply this, that when Jesus prayed that prayer, the Father heard that prayer. The only sin that sends people to hell is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. No other sin can do that. No other sin can do that, because He will forgive every other sin. See? Now people don't understand that. These Jews were guilty of a lot of sins, but the one sin that they were doing by nailing them to the cross was the sin of rejection. And if God would have held that one against them, they would be eternally, forever lost. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. For even in this case, in this incident, forgive these people because they don't know what they're doing. Isn't that something? See, most every sin that you commit, you know you're doing it. Sin is a willful transgression of the law of God. See? But these poor generation of Jews were trapped by providence. They were trapped by the Word of God. That God was... He had been prophesied where back in the Old Testament, I think it was in Isaiah, Jeremiah, when they asked him, how did you get the wounds? How did you get these little wounds in your hand? He said, I got them in the house of my friends. It happened in my own household. So Jesus, it had been prophesied that he would come unto his own and his own would receive him not. And the Bible says that blindness, Paul said that blindness was put on them by God so that God could take for himself a people out of the Gentile nation. So Paul said, don't you boast against the branches. Said, that's a tree. You're just a wild olive tree. You just grafted in. You just pruned in this thing. And you're not a separate tree. We're part of the tree and they're part of us. Huh? But you see, Paul said, don't get all excited. Now, to go to show you that God answered that prayer. Now, that's the point I'm trying to get across. Somebody said, you can't show us. Yes, I can. If I can find it here real quick, I'll show it to you. Praise the Lord. I thought I had it the other night when I was looking for it, but I had Teresa reading about the 144,000, and that's not really where it's at. Here it is. It's in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. In the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, now I want you to notice that you're going to find something here. The fifth seal is opened in the ninth verse. The fifth seal. Where are you headed? The fifth seal is open. And look at this here. Now, look at this now. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, the souls of them that were slain. Listen to this now. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. See, they were not slain for their testimony of Jesus Christ like the other ones was. If you look at I think it's in the 10th chapter, isn't it? Where about the 144,000? Yes. Yeah. See, in the 7th chapter, and it talks about a great multitude. See there, and it says there, and in the 13th verse, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. But he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So you see, these are Christians. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb. But this bunch over here in Revelation 6 and verse 9, they were not washed in no blood. They were not being persecuted or slain. They were not slain for their testimony of Jesus. They were slain because for the word of God. And look at this. Here's the key point. And for the testimony which they held. You've got to give those Orthodox Jews. Now, you know, I told people the other night, that many Jewish people in this country, in the world, has been slain because they held fast to their old word, to the word of God. They refused to be anything but Jews. Eichmann, during the Second World War, killed 6 million of them just for no other reason but because they were Jews. That's all. They were just pure, bona fide Jews. Huh? Now, you see here, look what happened here. This group under the altar, they had already been martyred, but they weren't saints. How do I know that? The next verse. And white robes were given unto every one of them. See, they didn't have no robe at this time. They were under the altar. They were already slain. And they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Not the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, see, this comes by revelation. If I can't make you see it by revelation, I can't make you see it at all. Huh? See, the point I'm trying to get across is that there was a group of people who held to the word of God. They didn't know about Christ. They had never accepted Christ. They didn't know about Him, but they had held to the Word of God, and they had a testimony that they held to, and that testimony, according to the Word of God, caused them to be put to death. But they still were not in the kingdom. And the reason were because the only way you can get in the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus do? After He hung on the cross, the Bible says He even went down into the prisons and preached to them. Now, what did He preach to them? He preached to Christ. See, here I am. I have done the job. See? And He gave them white robes. White robes is the righteousness of saints. And they said, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes was given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now notice, killed as they were, martyred without the testimony of Jesus Christ. Killed because they held for the word of God and the testimony which they held. If you look at the other ones who were martyred, they were martyred because of the testimony that they had of Jesus Christ. All the New Testament saints were martyred because they believed in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints, the old Jewish people, were not martyred because they believed in Jesus Christ. They believed in the Word of God. And they held to that testimony. See? Now, And the Lord says to them here in the book of Revelation. You remember what God says to John? He said, I'm going to show you things that which were, and which are shortly to come to pass. So He's showing them something that's going to come to pass here. And John is saying, Lord, I see an altar in heaven now. And under this altar, I see a bunch of souls. They've been martyred. But they don't have no white robes on. Well, who's this group of people? Who is this bunch? That's already under the altar. Not on the altar, but under it. They haven't yet been able to come into the Holy of Holies. And the Lord answers them. He says, why, these are the bunch that held the Word of God. And they held to the testimony. They were accountable for what they knew. And they lived up to what they knew. That's Jews that said, crucify Him. You can't punish them for doing something that God ordained them to do. You can't do that. I can't send that bunch to hell because they said crucify Him. Huh? He says, so I went down and I preached to them. I opened up their eyes. They can see who I am. He said, and I gave them white robes. I said, here, fellas, you've earned this. I'll give them white robes. Praise the Lord. Now, they said, but how long are you going to avenge us? When are you going to avenge us? When? When are you going to avenge us? And he says that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were. Now notice this. There are going to be some more killed for the same reason you have been killed. Not for Christ's sake. Now did that take place? Sure it did. I'm trying to tell you it took place. It took place under Hitler. Didn't Hitler kill 6 million Jews for the same reason these guys are killed for? Not because they were witnessing for Christ. Not because they were holding the testimony of Jesus Christ, but they were holding to the Word of God. And for the testimony they were holding. So the prophecy did come to pass. He said, you got to wait. There's some more of your group that's going to come in under the provision of God. And there might even be some more yet. There might be some more massacre of Jews under this blindness. Under this blanket. We know that Jews, if they open up their heart today, like we was in a Jewish home the other night, and as we begin to talk to these people, their eyes begin to light up. See? As I begin to relate something, their eyes begin. But you got to understand, there are many people who won't even go to the Jews. Many people don't think that they should even carry the message to the Jews. And so a lot of them are still under that blindness, even though they shouldn't be. And they'll die for their faith. I read heard the other night on the news where a fellow said they went to the Wailing Wall, and he said in the Wailing Wall is a bunch of little holes and little cracks where the soldiers who recaptured Jerusalem from the Muslims and the Arabs in the Six-Day War, when they finally recaptured Jerusalem and they went to the Wailing Wall. The Jews by the hundreds go to that Wailing Wall every day. It's supposed to be one of the old walls of the old temple. They've made a big corridor down in front of it now. And these soldiers stood there and wept, and they put little notes in it and said, we will never give you up. We will never give you up. They'll die. They believe in God. They believe in the Almighty God, and they'll die for it. Come on, they've laid down their lives for it. Oh, praise the Lord. And he says over here, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, you know, this is remarkable. This is remarkable. If you could turn your Bibles back to Matthew 24, if you turn back to Matthew 24, and they asked Jesus three questions, you know. They said, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Look what he says now. He starts out on the fourth verse of Matthew 24. You want to keep your hand, your Bible, at Revelation chapter 6 also, because we're going to go back, going to compare. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. See, now we still think that this is future tense. See, that's part of our problem. We're constantly reading the Bible like it is still much of it to be fulfilled. And most of it has been fulfilled. Now look at this. To take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now in Revelation chapter 6, and the second verse, and I saw and behold, the first seal was open, and I saw and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given on him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. What do we have here? We have a rider on a white horse with a bow in his hand, but no arrows. Somebody said, well, it doesn't say he had arrows, does it? It said he had a bow in his hand. Huh? And he's conquering with a bow without arrows. How do you do that? How is our Pope doing it today? How is he conquering the world without firing a shot, without declaring a war, without even trying to show any kind of military might? He's conquering. He's deceiving. How? How's he doing it? In the name of Christ? In the name of peace? In the name of Christ, huh? See, Jesus said, take heed, let no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Huh? Now, the Pope, when do you know when the office of the Pope first came into being? See, the first seal was a description of the first church age. And I tried to show this the other night when I was in a church, that the first church age had what they called a hatred for a group of people who was coming in their midst called the Nicolaitans. If you look in Revelations, I think it's chapter 2, where it talks about the church of Smyrna, is it? Talk about the church of Smyrna, or Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. He says over here, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And then in the sixth verse, he said, but this thou hast. I like what you have here, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, the deeds of... I used to read that for years and years. Do you know there's no place in the Bible where you can find it? There's no reference to it. There's only two places to it. The first church hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. By the third church, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 15, the third church age had not only allowed it to enter, but embraced it. Look at this. So so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Notice this now. The first church age, they hated it. See there? He says there, he says in Revelation chapter 2, and where's that verse again? Verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. See, this false doctrine had already started creeping in almost within a matter of years after Pentecost. Paul said, why, there are many false Christs among you, many Antichrists among you already. The Antichrist spirit had already crept in the first church age. In fact, it crept in so strong until Paul had begun to tell them that there was false brotherhood come in and false doctrine had come in. And what was this doctrine of the Nicolaitans? See? And you have to go to church history, and you have to go to other sources to find out what the Nicolaitans was. And what it was a group of people who started to take the power away from the laity. In other words, they started to say to them, look, you don't know what God says, you don't know what God's word is, you can't receive the Holy Ghost. And that became the forerunner of the Catholic Church. They started to give the power to a man. One single man you can't read the Bible, you can't make any decisions, you can't interpret the scriptures. You see, because if you know the truth makes you free. So they begin, this group started, they become super spiritual. And they started to take away the individual ability of each individual to have God for himself. The early church recognized it and hated it. And God said, I like you for that. I like you for that. See? Now, we find that same thing happening in Matthew 24, in the fourth verse. Jesus said, let no man deceive you. Don't let nobody tell you that you can't know God for yourself. Don't let nobody tell you can't understand the word of God. Don't let nobody tell you can't have power. Did I tell you should receive power? See? He said, but they're going to come, many, and say they're Christ. Nobody would argue with a Christ, would he? Who would argue with a Christ? Nobody argues with the vicar of Christ. Nobody stands to the pulpit and says you're wrong. No president does it. No king does it. No pope does it. No bishop does it. Hey, no Protestant preachers do it. You don't catch nobody out there. You haven't heard one national television expose. What is Reagan doing visiting the pope up there in Alaska? And I know what he's doing, and I already told him it did. I already said it. I said he's making a way for the pope to go into China. That's what I said he's doing. Reagan probably got over there and laid the groundwork for now the pope. And just a matter of days after that, I heard in the news the pope's going to make two more visits to China and Russia. He's going to China. He's going to bring that mass of that one group of people under his thumb. A world ruler. Look what he's doing here. Now look at the second thing he did. In Matthew 24 again.
I thought I marked that.
In Matthew 24, he says, let no man deceive you. Is that right? He said, for men shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then what's he going to do? He says, and you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, we're still sitting around here waiting for that to come to pass. That's been fulfilled. Look at Revelation 6 again. 6th chapter of Revelation again. And we look now from the first church, the first seal that was opened. He went forth to conquering and to conquer, but he was conquering with a peaceful way. He had a bow without arrows. He was using a doctrine, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You get it? He was conquering the church. He was infiltrating the church. He was overcoming the church. But he was doing it with a peaceful means. We see it again being done now. I promise you, as this pope gets stronger using his peaceful means, it won't be long he'll start using military might. Look at the next thing he did now here. And then when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse, see? And that was red. Now, you see, the only thing that changed here was the horse, not the rider. Still the same rider. Same rider. Or this time, this rider, this same spirit, this same Antichrist spirit, this time he's not coming peacefully. Power was given to him to sat upon to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. Huh? What did he say over here? He says over here, you should hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. See what he says here? He says, for then nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There should be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Now, when did that take place? That took place when they took, when they finally took that spirit of the Nicolaitans and invested it in a man under Constantine. And Constantine became pope. He not only became a political ruler, but he became pope. He made the Roman religion, the legal religion. Everybody had to belong to it or you died. Huh? What did he do here? He said he took peace from the earth. See, that's not coming yet to pass. That's been taking place, see? And that they should kill one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. See? They took and gave a sword now. Look. Now, in the 24th chapter of Matthew again, was it the 5th verse where it talked about famines and pestilence? Was that what it was? Look how it parallels here. And when he opened the third, isn't that, what verse is that? 6th verse. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes and pestilence and famines and divers. Is that what it says there about? All right. Now look at it in Revelation 6 again. What I'm trying to show you is I'm trying to show you with the parallel. You see, we're still sitting around here today waiting for this to be fulfilled. And I'm trying to tell you that the majority of this has already been fulfilled. Where are we trying to find out? Where are we in prophecy? We're not at the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows has already begun. And been. Think of the millions of people down through the last 1,000 years that have suffered in the name of God, in the name of wars. We're far past that. We're at the very beginning of the end. Look over here in the 6th chapter of Revelation again. He said, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat, famine, see, for a penny. And 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil of the wine. In other words, famine would come. Now, there's 2 kinds of famines in the world today. Come right, there's a famine not for the drinking of water. These people got plenty of food. These people are not lacking food here. But they're lacking the Word of God. And the Bible doesn't say that there's nobody who would preach it. See, we always say, oh, the preachers won't preach it. That may be true. But the one reason why the preachers don't preach it, you would preach it if you find somebody to hear it. The Bible said, there's a famine in the land, not for the drinking of water, not for the eating of food, but for the hearing. Not for the preaching, but for the hearing of the Word of God. See, folk won't hear it. That's what the trouble is today. They won't hear it. They have chosen not to hear the Word of God. I watch them constantly. Come on. Teresa said to me today, she says, you preach better on the radio. She says, because you don't see the people stand there. What happens is when you get on this audience, like last night, here I was trying to minister, and I was constantly being battered with the people doing different things. Constantly. Until finally I had to just run one bunch out almost. See? I mean, they just sat there, sit right there and talk. A bunch of these women today who get themselves out of line, boy, and they're going to come in church, and they're going to run everything. And then they don't need no man. That's right. They're going to perish. They're going to perish for it. They're really going to perish. God have mercy. Look what this beast finally did. 7th verse of the 6th chapter. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, was death and hell followed with him. And power was given on him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. It finally killed him. And dragged him. Finally kills him. And it's going to kill him. Real havoc is going to break out in this last day. So, the thing we need to do, and I say this very carefully, the thing we need to do is not where we are. Many times when I'm praying, I'll say, Lord, I want to do your will. And I do. And I know you. And the devil says, well, if he's in the will of God, why don't this happen? Or why don't that happen? Or why? It's just like I told Brother Frank sitting at home. I said, you know, you young people, you sit here and you've heard all of this jive that goes on about what Christians ought to be doing and how they ought to be having great victory. Suppose you'd have been Paul, who had a dispensation of the gospel given to him, and he was beaten and thrown in prison and spent a major part of his life in prison. How many times could Paul have said, boy, I must be out of the will of God? And think of Stephen. Just think of Stephen, who was just an ordinary deacon, who loved God and was filled with the Holy Ghost and needed somebody at the churches in Philippi, and they picked out Stephen, and who was the other one? Philip. And they sent them both down. They were just deacons. And they sent them down into Philippi, and old Stephen was ministering to the widows, taking care of the children, and taking care of the needs of the people. But he was full of the Holy Ghost. And there was many sick folks. So he began to lay hands on them and started getting them healed and cast out devils.
And boy, they rose up against old Stephen. Now, here's a young man. He could have been more than 25, 26, maybe 30 years of age. And all of a sudden, he's being bombarded with stones. And his life is cut short. Or suppose we'd have been that group of people. You see, this is what I'm trying to say. And I wish today there was a way. You know, Paul, I was reading in the book of Philippians, Paul said to the Philippian church, he said, I know there was a time you didn't minister to my knee. You almost forgot me. He said, and I appreciate the gift you sent me the other day. He said, it showed me that I did get truth to you. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. It was just nice to know that you cared about the one who fathered you in the gospel. He said, I'm sitting over here in this old jail, boy. I'm over here for the gospel's sake. He said, but I'm not commending you for helping me out by sending me that gift because I want something. He said, because I have learned to be full. I've learned to be empty. I've learned to have. I've learned to have not. I've learned to be up and I've learned to be down. He said, and I'm sitting here. Can you see Paul? I can see Paul, boy, with that burning zeal and sitting in those jails. One time he sat in jail 2 years. 2 whole years just sat there. Sat there and sat there and sat there and sat there and sat there. And his soul burning with the message of God. And he couldn't go nowhere. Why did God do something like that? Why? That all things work together for good. He's the one that wrote it. He's the one that wrote that scripture. He said, thanks be unto God who always causes a triumph. I was telling Brother Frank the other day, we were sitting around the table. I think you were there too, honey. And I said, suppose you'd have been that group since the last major prophet. The last major prophet, I think, was Joel. Malachi was the last major prophet. From the time of Malachi till Jesus came, there was a 400 years that God never did a thing on the earth except once a year, he would send an angel down. Now, just tell me things. Suppose you and I had been living in that time. Suppose we'd been living in that time. We've been crying out to God to do something. There were people crying out for God at that time, but he did nothing. For 400 years, he avoided moving upon the face of the earth. The only thing he did was once a year, around the pool of Bethesda, where the five porches were, he would send down an angel. And that angel would trouble the water. And one person would get healed. The first person in the water. Now, I said, what kind of merciful God is that? Can you see all of them sitting there, laying there day in and day out, waiting, and all of a sudden somebody hollers, the angel's here! And somebody jumps in, another one gets in just half a second afterwards, and they don't get healed. You see them crawling out of that old thing and lay it back up and say, well, I'll have to wait till next year. And then miss it again, and miss it again, and miss it again. For 400 years, that's all God did. That's all he did. And finally, when Jesus finally came, he went, he visited that spot. And he found one man who'd been laid there the longest. That man had missed 38 miracles. He had seen 38 angels come and gone and never got one touch. Lord have mercy. Can you see that poor guy? How come you're still laying here, sir? Don't you want to be healed? Jesus said to him. He said, man, don't I want to be healed? I've been here for 38 years, but somebody always beats me in the pool. Somebody always gets in there before I get in there. He said, and by this time, he said, I'm so weak now. I need somebody to help me. So when I first got here, I could get around, but now I'm so weak that I ain't got. He said, everybody's so concerned about themselves that when that angel troubled that water, nobody tried to help me. That I ain't got nobody to help me in that pool. Jesus, I want to tell you something, fella. There ain't going to be no more angels troubling that water. Won't be no more of that water troubled by no angel. Because now the Redeemer's here. The one that angel represented, that mercy seat, that avenue of grace, here I stand. He said, if you can believe that, sir, rise, take up your bed and walk. Somehow the man's eyes opened up. He saw the Messiah. He saw the Savior. And the Bible said he got up. Hallelujah. And he went leaping and walking and talking and carrying his bed on his way home. Huh? See? But suppose you'd have been that man. How many times could you have asked the question? What happened to God? He was a Jewish man. He had heard how God healed thousands in the wilderness when Moses lifted up the serpent. And all he had to do was look at the serpent and they were healed. He had heard about how God had... I was reading an article in the book of Samuel today where the Philistines were fighting the Israelites. And all of a sudden, Eli, his sons, went back and got the ark. And they brought the ark to the battlefront. And the Philistines rose up and said, my God, we ain't got a chance. And they cried out that if you ever fight today, do it today. Because if we don't get those Israelites and defeat them, the God that delivered them will destroy us. it just so happened that the Israelites were in bad favor with God. And the Philistines went in there and threw 30,000 Israelites and stole the Ark of the Covenant. Stole it. Now, the reason why God allowed that, because Eli's sons were filthy. They were vile. They were in the ministry, and they were vile. And Samuel had prophesied that was going to take place, that God was going to judge. In fact, I have it marked right here where God says here, he says, listen to this. This is something when God says this. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Boy, when God says something like that on you, you're done. And Samuel didn't even want to tell that to Eli. It says here that when Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli. Eli was a high priest. And Samuel was just a little boy. He hadn't yet become a prophet. And Eli begged him and said, Samuel, what did God tell you? He said, I don't want to tell you, Eli. I don't want to tell you. See, but God couldn't do it unless somebody told him. God couldn't have just done it. He had to tell him. See, people don't realize that God... Somebody said, these people don't know. Yeah, but there's somebody here telling them. See, I'll tell them. Yeah, even if they don't hear me, I'll tell them. See? And he had to tell them. And the Bible says here, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And his first words was judgment to the high priest. That your house is going to die in disgrace. And your sons will never be purged. There is an offering you can offer that God's going to accept. And finally it happened. And they took the Ark of the Covenant. Eli's sons went out. These wretched men who had disgraced God. And they took the covenant of God and they carried it to the battlefront. And the Philistines thought sure that God was going to fight for Israel, but God didn't do it. And they stole the Ark. But here's the point I want to get across. They stole the Ark. They killed 30,000 Israelites. One of the tribe of Benjamin went running back and told Eli, who was now 90 years old, he said, what happened? And God has wiped them off. Both his sons are dead. And Eli fell over backwards and died. And his daughter-in-law, who was with child for one of his sons, when she heard the message, she heard that her husband was killed, and she heard that her father-in-law had died, and she immediately went into labor, and while she was giving birth, she too died right after the birth of the child, and she named the child Ichabod. Ichabod, which means the... Now, what happened to the ark, though? Here's the point I want to get across. The Philistines kept the ark. And every city they put it into, things went wrong. Until finally they said to their own devilish high priest, how in the world can we get this thing back to where it belongs? And you know what they did? I was reading it tonight. It just got to me. The old devilish high priest that they were worshiping, they said to them, look, you take and make a cart. And you put the Ark of the Covenant on this cart, and you get two cows who have just calved, who have two little calves. And you put the little calves in a stall. You pen them up. And you turn the cows loose pulling this cart. If they come back to their little calves, which most likely a cow would do, then God has not been punishing you. The God of Israel has not been punishing you. It's just been bad luck. But if these two cows carry this Ark back to Israel, then you know that God has been doing it, and you better leave it go. And you know when they turned those two cows loose? They didn't even head for the calves at all. They headed back for Israel. Oh, Lord, I read that. How the old cows, who little old calves over there, the old mama just kept right on walking. Just kept right on walking, right on down the line. Carried that old ark right back to the people of God. Praise the Lord. And the old Philistines went behind. They watched them take it. And when they saw them take it, they killed one of the cows and offered a sacrifice. They said, hey, thank God it's out of our hands. We don't want no more to do with it. Isn't that remarkable? Boy, you know, if God could put the fear of God in people. But you see, before you put the fear of God in your enemies, you got to have the fear of God in your own heart. If you get the fear of God in your own heart, then the enemy will fear. An old saying, and I'm going to close with this. Satan trembles when he sees. In the prayer, I was thinking it had a bad storm, and I sat out here. I said, Lord, I said, I'm not going to ask you not to let this storm not come this way, send it someplace else, because that don't make sense to send it someplace else and hurt somebody else. I said, I want you just to wrap that thing up, throw it smack up, just wipe it on out of here. Praise God. Oh, you know, this area, I've been binding the spirit of this area. I've been praying for God to bind the spirit that's holding the people back, and because they don't really know what they're doing. They really don't know. They think they're... I think it won't be long that the Lord's going to get me out of the United States. We've earned the last two times we've been out of the United States. We've done better, honey, out of the United States. We did.